Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. May the God of peace, who brought through the blood of the eternal covenant back from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Scripture. Your Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, we acknowledge that we need the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit for this Word to come home to us with life-changing, transforming power. And that's what we pray for now. Lord, we ask You in the name and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit on us here today in this place. Revive us, O God, by Your Word and Spirit. Lift up Jesus. Give our hearts to be ignited with a fresh anointing of love for Jesus. Not simply me, Lord, but all of us here. That we, coming into this place, may go out of here transformed by the power of the Word of God. And Lord, if there's anybody here today who has never come to that point of putting his or her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, pray that that would be true today. Lord, we also lift up our brother Elton Pody as he is to have this delicate surgery, cutting off blood supply to one part of his liver and channeling it to another. Lord, be with him and with the surgeons at MD Anderson this coming Tuesday and bring him through it safe and sound with a testimony of the healing power of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Kind of reviewing Hebrews 13:17 with you this morning, since it's been many months that we looked at it, page 1879. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. What kind of leaders are in view? Well, the leaders that are in view are not the leaders of civil government. They're not the leaders of the family. They are church leaders. That's clear in the context where he mentions at the end of this letter, Hebrews 13:24, greet all your leaders and all God's people. Clear in the context, he wasn't saying, well, now we want you to go down to the city center and greet your Roman officials. He was talking about church leaders. And that's brought out even more clearly in the Greek text, which for some bizarre reason, the NIV has left a word out that all other English translations, to the best of my knowledge, have. And it's this, where he says in the next sentence of Hebrews 13:17, they keep watch over your souls as men who must give an account. And so again, he's speaking about church leaders. He says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Well, there's some safeguards to this that we talked about back in the summer, and I would just like to review those safeguards with you for a moment today. First of all, as a rule of thumb in dealing with any authority, we need to remember this principle. We must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. What does that mean? It means this. Romans chapter 13 tells us that we are to submit to government authority. We are to obey its laws, even if they go against us, even if they offend us, even if they trouble us, even if they chafe against us, even if they're not in our best interest, we are to obey the law of the land. We're to submit to authority. Why? Romans 13 tells us very plainly, the powers that exist are ordained of God. What does that mean? Well, it's a pretty blanket statement. It means that I remember many years ago, we invited a man named Kepha Simpanji to address this congregation. Some of you may remember him. He had been severely persecuted by Idi Amin, the dictator of Uganda. Idi Amin later had to flee the country, and he was welcomed by that great bastion of democratic values, Saudi Arabia, and lived out the rest of his life in luxury, courtesy of the Saudi government. Of course, Idi Amin was a man who mixed animism with his Islam. And he was a cruel tyrant. And yet, Romans 13 would tell us that even with regard to Idi Amin, if you're living in Uganda, you must obey the laws of the government. You must respect the authority of the government because the powers that exist have been ordained by God. Now, there's an exception to that, according to Scripture. When government commands us to do that which is sinful, when government commands us to deny Christ, we must obey God rather than man. That's the example of the apostles in the book of Acts. It's also the example of Daniel. You remember that Daniel, after the Babylonian Empire fell, and he was under the rule of the Medes and the Persians, Darius the Mede issues a decree, having been influenced by some sycophantic court people to try to trap Daniel, that prayer should not be made to anybody else for a season of time. And Daniel continues to go on praying, not only praying secretly in his heart, but openly praying with his face toward Jerusalem. See, for an Old Testament believer to pray with his face toward Jerusalem is like a New Testament believer praying in the name of Jesus, because Jerusalem was the place of the temple. Jerusalem was the place where the sacrifice was made. And so he continued to pray as a true believer in spite of the persecution that came his way. God rescued him. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar commands that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bow down and worship that idol, they refuse. They don't cuss him out. They don't make an obscene gesture with a hand at him. They respectfully decline to obey. Remember this. When government commands you to do that which is wrong, you must not obey the government at that point. But that does not exempt you from obedience to the government in all other areas. So again, the powers that be ordained of God, Romans 13, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel the prophet, continue to obey the Babylonian and Persian authorities under which they happen to be. It's just that they selectively disobey. And they selectively disobey based on the Bible, the Word of God. And they do it respectfully. So we remember this about government authority. So when Scripture commands us to obey someone, we recognize that in the case of government, the powers that exist have been ordained of God. Idi Amin, placed in power by God. George W. Bush, placed in power by God. Nikita Khrushchev, placed in power by God. Vladimir Putin, placed in power by God. Joseph Stalin, one of the most bestial and cruel rulers in all of human history, placed in power by God. The same with Mao Zedong and George Washington. Why do I mention all these people in the same breath? Because they have one thing in common. Our obedience, if we live in a country ruled by them, is based on the fact that the powers that exist have been ordained by God. And so what happens if you're a Christian born in the old Soviet Union and you're drafted in the army? Should you serve? Yes, you should. Should you obey the orders of your commanders if you're in the Soviet army? Yes, you should. What happens when your commanders command you to do that which is sinful according to Scripture? You respectfully decline to obey. What will happen? You will be court-martialed. You may be shot. You may be tortured. But we ultimately obey government out of obedience to the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must obey God rather than man. How about authority of parents? Is it ever right to disobey your parents? Absolutely. Wow. Mom, Pastor Bob said. Well, when is it? If your parents command you to sin against God, and I trust that no parent here today would do that, but you know, sadly in the world we live in, there are parents who command their children to disobey the government and to disobey God. They teach their children to steal. In certain cultures, people steal, and they steal because their parents train them to be pickpockets or something else. So if your parents command you to steal, you have to say, Mommy, I love you. I will obey you. I will do whatever you ask me to do. But I can't sin against God by disobeying God in order to obey you. What about the authority of the church? Does the church have the same authority over you that the government does? And the answer of Scripture is, not exactly. You see, in the case of dealing with your parents or the government is free to make up rules and regulations. They can tell you you can only drive 55 miles an hour. They can tell you you must drive on the right-hand side of the road. They can tell you that you have to have a driver's license in order to operate a motor vehicle. The government can legislate all kinds of things. And unless it goes contrary to Scripture, you have to obey the government. But the church, on the other hand, is limited by Scripture. There is a constitution for the church. It's Holy Scripture. And so when a preacher says to you, believe this way, you have to ask, on what biblical basis should I believe this way? When the church says, do this, you have to ask, well, where's that in the Word of God? I remember the story told of a particular evangelist, supposedly a true story. He had a university and he wanted some property that was located next to it. And I heard this from a number of people. It seems to be verified. And he went to this man who owned this property. And he said, the Lord told me that you are to donate this property to XYZ school. And the man simply said, well, I'll wait for the Lord to tell me. And you know, I want to say that's very, very important truth. A very, very important truth. Colossians 2 makes it very plain, as well as our Lord's teaching in the 15th chapter of Matthew. We are exempt from the doctrines and commandments of men. So when a church authority says, you must believe this way, or you must do this, you have not only the right, but the responsibility to say, would you show me that in Scripture? You see, you don't park your conscience at the door when you come into the church. A preacher may be a wonderful man of God. A preacher may be a scholar. And that preacher may preach a particular belief that thousands of other preachers have agreed with down through the ages. But you're still responsible to question what you're hearing and examine it in light of the Word of God. And so, while our obedience to government is that we should obey the government in whatever it tells us to do, unless that obedience would cause us to sin or to deny the Lord, yet when it comes to church authority, the church has no authority to declare something to us and require us to believe it or put it into practice unless it's based on Scripture. So the church's authority is limited to Scripture. That's an important truth when we look at Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Yes, to a point. Yes, we should listen to Scripture. Yes, it's very important to come and gather together, as Scripture says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the custom of some is, that we should receive God's Word as it's preached. We should receive it with humility. We should receive it with faith. We should confer with it in our own hearts. We must obey our leaders. Now, this is an important truth because I think that history has various swings. That is, the pendulum is in one place in one time, another place in another. If we go back to an earlier time, people lived in kind of craven fear of authority, radical subjection to authority, including church authority. I think the pendulum has swung very much the opposite direction. We live in a day of a distortion of the democratic ideal where everybody's opinion is equally valid. I want to tell you, my opinion is better than your opinion. And I'm not joking. I devote my life to the study of God's Word. That doesn't make my opinion right. It doesn't make my opinion to the point that you can't examine it. But I have a greater competency in evaluating what the Bible says than you do. That sounds strange to yours? You know why it sounds strange to yours? Because you've been steeped in the idea that everybody's opinion is equal. Well, I'm going to tell you this. I like to diagnose myself. And I don't like medicine. Did you know that styrofoam is natural? I mean, what makes up styrofoam? I only want to put natural things in my body. Styrofoam is natural. What I'm saying is that we can get a little silly and carried away. But I don't like to take medicine unnecessarily. I want to save an antibiotic for when I really need it and not just because I'm feeling bad. But let me tell you something. I'm a fool and you're a fool if you've got something wrong with you and it doesn't get better and you've prayed about it, not to consult a physician. Now look at the number of physicians here this morning. Per capita, we have more medical doctors in this church than any church in central Louisiana. Very grateful for that. I try to avoid calling them. But when I need one, I'm really grateful that we've got a dozen or so. Maybe two. Why? Because my opinion is not equal to their opinion. It isn't. My opinion's not equal to theirs. I go to see Brian Elkins, and he says, Bob, you know, you need da-da-da-da-da. Yes, I will think critically about what he said. Yes, I might get another opinion. I certainly will pray about it. But let me say, I don't think that my opinion about medical science is equal to Brian's. He's been to medical school. He's had some years of experience practicing medicine. He understands more than I understand. You need to understand then, therefore, that there are such things as experts. Experts are not infallible. It's okay to get another opinion. But there are experts. And I'm simply saying to you, not that you give me the benefit of the doubt, but remember that when I come to teach you, my teaching is based on years of studying God's Word. I took my first class in Greek in 1965, before I even went off to college. Why did I do that? Because I wanted to know what the Bible said in the New Testament. And I took a correspondence course. I later took it in college and in seminary. Again, I'm not bragging. And I'm not saying that my 8 years of higher education makes me a better person. It just means that I do have a greater working knowledge of Scripture. You may be right on a particular issue, and I may be wrong. And I'm not trying to undermine what I said to start with, that you have the absolute right, indeed the responsibility, to say to me, Bob, can you prove that from Scripture, or is that just your opinion? If it's just an opinion and not an opinion about what the Bible says, well, sure, my opinion's equal to yours. But when it comes to Scripture, there is such a thing as people studying God's Word. You shouldn't be intimidated by that. I've learned much from men who were pastors who never studied the Bible in a formal way. But does God actually select people to shepherd His sheep? And the answer is yes. And we call those people elders and deacons. We call them bishops. It really doesn't make any difference what you call them. Every local church should have governance. And we're told here in verse 17 that we're to obey our leaders and submit to their authority, subject to the qualifications that I threw out. Now notice the second thing here in verse 17 of Hebrews 13. They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. That's an important truth. You know, that really deeply bothers me that I have to give an account one day to God. I attempt to pray for every member of this church, for all the children of this church. I attempt to pray for you by name. And I realize that even though I do that, so much of my praying is superficial. You know, rush of time. Today I'm going to pray. The M's and the S's are long days. The queues were very few and now non-existent. But you know, it's important to realize that I'm responsible for you, that I'm going to give an answer to God for you. And so I pray for you. And the funny thing is that as I pray for you, as I intercede for you by name, sometimes I get insights into you. Sometimes, as a result of praying for you, I change what I'm going to preach on. And so, as a nasty letter I once got accused me correctly, I do preach to particular people. Yep, I'm preaching to you. I want to preach to everybody, but sometimes, as a result of prayer, I'm going to focus on a particular problem that I know a particular person has. And if you feel uncomfortable about it, well, I'm going to have to answer to God for you. And I want to speak to your heart. I want to speak to your need. I want to speak to your condition. Praying affects how I preach, because I know I'm going to answer to God. I'm going to give an account. Now think about that. I think about that tragic story that I've mentioned almost every Sunday since it happened with Mr. Haggard. I believe Ted Haggard is a true Christian. I don't see anything in what Mr. Haggard has done that tells me he's not a real Christian. I really don't. Can a real Christian end up being involved with a gay prostitute? Sure. Sure. Can a real Christian commit adultery? Sure. Can somebody that really loves God commit murder to cover up adultery? Yeah. Tear out the songbook of the people of God down through the ages if you don't believe that. David the king loved God. David the king loved the Lord. In fact, Scripture tells us of David the king, he was a man after God's own heart. But when he wasn't taking care of business, it was a time when kings went out to war, he stayed in Jerusalem. He offended the Lord. Scripture talks about certain types of people become a snare to a person who's offended God. He lost his protection. He became enticed. Was it her fault or his? Both their faults. By the way, when you fall into sin, you need to view it as 100% your fault. And the other person needs to view it as 100% his fault or her fault. Always 100% mine. You don't start throwing that blame over there. Well, my point is, can a Christian fall into sin? David, speaking anachronistically, is a picture of a true believer. He loved the Lord. He loved the Word of God. You fall into sin. As I read the account, at least, of Mr. Haggard, it appears that he didn't do this all the time. I think what he did was to fall into sin, and then he repented, and he asked God to help him. He just didn't take it far enough. What's taking it far enough? It's going to a brother in Christ and saying, "Man, I need help. You got a problem in your life? You got a stronghold in your life? You have a sin pattern in your life? You keep going back to it again and again. You repent. Lord, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me." You live in about 2 or 3 days of depression over it. God, I can't believe I did that again. And then you distance yourself from it. You feel like you got the victory. And you're going along and doing well. Maybe it's 3 weeks. Maybe it's a month. Maybe it's 6 weeks. Maybe it's 2 months or 3 months or 4 months or 5 months. And then that thing, once again, you're walking down the road of life, and all of a sudden it jumps out of the alleyway of life, catches you off guard. You're caught and snared and pulled down by it once again. And you go through the cycle. "Oh God, I can't believe I did that again. Oh God, please have mercy on me." 2 or 3 days of remorse and grief, wallowing in guilt and depression. And then you distance yourself. "Man, I got the victory. This time it's going to last." And one day along the road, You say, Lord, give me liberty or give me death. Wasn't that Patrick Henry who said that? Well, there's a different kind of liberty than that. It's liberty over a life-dominating sin. Is there power in the blood of Jesus? Is there power in the Holy Spirit to overcome a life-dominating sin? Yes, there is. But I believe this, we rarely tap into that power till we get really desperate. Till we say, Lord, I don't care what it takes. I want to be delivered from the stronghold in my life. And you know what? I believe, and I have no proof for this. This is my opinion. It's a sanctified preacher's opinion, okay? What sense sanctified? I mean, it's sanctified by Scripture. It's consistent with what I've observed from a distance about Mr. Haggard. I believe that if we knew the whole story of Ted Haggard, one day he said, God, I'm sick of this sin in my life. Lord, here I am, a pastor of 14,000 people. Here I am, the head, the president of the National Association of Evangelicals. Lord, I don't care what it takes. Give me liberty or give me death. Set me free, Lord. And I believe that in response to his prayer, that fellow Mike Jones recorded his voicemail about the drugs. I believe that Mike Jones went on that Denver radio station on that fateful Wednesday morning in response to the plea of a struggling saint and a man failing to live the life that God calls us to live. And I believe he blew the whistle. Is that what it's going to take in your life? Got a stronghold in your life? You've got an area of defeat in your life? You've got an area that your husband or your wife doesn't know about, your children don't know about? Does it have to go that far? I'll tell you this. I don't think that we really get the prayer for victory answered till we're willing for it to go that far. Does it have to go that far? No, it doesn't. Had Ted Haggard picked up that phone and called someone that he really trusted, a fellow believer, in Ted's case, a man. Had he been a woman, a woman. He said, look, can you meet me? I need to talk about something very confidential. Had Ted Haggard said, look, brother, I've got a secret thing in my life and it's destroying me. I need help. I want you to pray for me. And I'm willing to submit. Wait a minute. What's that word? Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. I'm willing to follow and obey you and submit to you as you help me. Let me share with you this problem I've got in my life. This area of secret sin. I remember one time, and I'm not sure why it is. I've had people, literally several hundred people, confess sexual sin to me over the years. I don't know why that is. I've had other pastors meet me at regional and national meetings and seek me out for some reason, or just being in the presence, they talk to me. I remember one time I was at a camp and there were some other pastors present, and this pastor and I took a long walk together, and he said, Bob, I need your help. So what do you need, brother? He said, let me tell you a story. He said, I was on vacation, and he said, we were worshiping in another church. It was the evening service, and it was a revival service. And the preacher said, what do you want more than anything in the world? And he said, you know what I thought about? He said, I remembered being in this used bookstore in my hometown and seeing this huge stash of pornographic magazines. And he said, that's what I, in my mind, I thought of it. That's what I want. I want that stash of pornographic magazines. And he said, that thought came to me so powerfully I just couldn't resist it. So he said, when vacation was over and we went back home, later in the week, I told my wife that I had a call to go to the hospital. So I got in the car. I went to the hospital. But I also went to that used bookstore, and it was closed. And I drove around to the alley, and I got out of my car. And I ripped open the screen, and I broke the window, and I pulled that stash of pornography out of there, and I stole it. Let me tell you something. The guy got victory. Among other things, I had him do two things. First of all, I said, you got to make restitution. Well, how are you going to make restitution? I said, here's what you do. You calculate in your mind the rough value of those pornographic magazines that you stole. Calculate the damage to the building and what it costs to fix it. Then you add a few dollars to that to make sure that you haven't underestimated. And you put that money in an envelope, you make sure it's sealed really good, and you address it to the person, and you write the person a letter. You don't have to put your name there. And you ask the person, you tell the person that you're a Christian, and that God convicted you of your sin in stealing those magazines and breaking into his store. And he did that. And then I asked him to do one other thing. I said, you're not going to walk in victory in this area unless you become accountable to someone on a regular basis. And I said, I'm just too far away here in Louisiana. I want you to contact your wife when you get home. And I want to know you've done it because I want your wife to call me. And I want to pray with her on the phone afterwards. I want to know you've done this. And the brother did that. Let me tell you, God gave that brother victory in his life in that area. He said, man, that's tough. And I'd hate to tell my wife. I'd hate to tell my husband. Man, I'd hate, you don't know how much money, I mean, hundreds of dollars. Well, let me ask you, you want to live with your sin? Pray, give me liberty, give me death. I want to have victory in my life in this area of sin. You're never going to get it as a Lone Ranger. There's accountability. There's submission to other people in the Lord. Obey your leaders. Submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. I still pray for that pastor from time to time. I count it an important responsibility. I've talked to pastors' wives and to pastors who've committed adultery and all kinds of things. People are weak. People are frail. Just because they've had hands laid on them and been ordained doesn't mean they're impervious to temptation and sin. Jesus, who was perfect and never sinned, who was fully God and fully human, was tempted in every single way that you are. He didn't sin, but he was tempted. Was Jesus ever tempted to have a homosexual act? Think about that for a moment. Think of that. Was Jesus ever tempted to become involved in an adulterous relationship with a woman? Was Jesus ever tempted to get drunk? Was Jesus ever tempted to kill somebody? Was Jesus ever tempted to harbor hatred in his heart, bitterness? Was Jesus ever tempted to not let go of hurt? Was Jesus ever tempted to give in to doubt and fear, and to shrink away from his duty? I think you know the answer to the question. Yes. Jesus was tempted in all the ways that we are, yet without sin. It's one thing to be tempted in your mind. It's another thing to entertain that temptation, to play it in the theater of your mind, to harbor it. Then he says, obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. I enjoy being a pastor. It's the greatest privilege of my life to be a minister of the Word of God. I do what I enjoy doing. I enjoy studying Scripture. I'm this weird contradiction of a person, a true eclectic eccentric. On the one hand, I enjoy being withdrawn from people, being a hermit, shut up and free to contemplate and read without distraction. It's amazing. I can zone in and tune everything out. An iPod helps. I enjoy being by myself. I enjoy doing research. But you know, I wouldn't want to do that all the time. I also like people. Of all primates, humans are the most fascinating to me. I enjoy every single human being's life story. I never met a person, honestly, this is true, who didn't fascinate me. Even you. Everybody's got interesting things about them and interesting things in their past. And for me, combining these two things, being by myself and studying and being involved with people, I love that. I love being a pastor. Yet there's something in this text that talks about not doing things with grief. What grieves me? You know what grieves me? He says that they may do this with joy and not as a burden. What's a burden to me? A burden to me is when I know that somebody is on a path to destruction. I've seen it over and over again. What do I mean, a path of destruction? Well, something in your life you're not dealing with. Something where you say, hands off, God. Something where you say, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do this. And you set your face to go contrary to God's Word. And I know the tragedy that's lying ahead. You know, that's the amazing thing about departing from God's way. The door is always big. The path is always broad and easy. And there seem to be no consequences when we first begin it. I can tell you that nothing has grieved me more in my life than seeing people go that way. Having been your pastor for over 31 years, you've come to be my family. And that means that I do genuinely experience your pain when you hurt, when you've lost a loved one, when you've been diagnosed with some ailment. When I went over to someone's house recently, because I knew of an accident. And as we were talking, it was expressed that the husband also had a problem, that he had kidney cancer. I felt like somebody had kicked me in the stomach. And I thought, wow, you know, we just got this word with Elton, and now with Brother so-and-so. Hurt me. Their grief? Yes. The last thing, this is a lengthy introduction or a long review, is simply verse 18, the first sentence. Pray for us. That's what I close with. Pray for us. Verse 18. Pray for us. Why should you pray for the leaders of your church? You should pray for your leaders of your church, first of all, because all that they do is absolutely ineffective without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. A person can be eloquent and learned and logical, but unless the Spirit of God is moving and at work, what they do, what they say, is ineffective. Pray for me. I don't want to be boring. I certainly don't want to be unscriptural. But I don't want to be ineffective. It's not methodology that makes us effective. It's the Holy Spirit. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Have you ever thought about how often the Apostle Paul said, pray for me? Do you remember what he said in Ephesians chapter 6, where he's thinking about himself in prison, and he says in Ephesians 6:19, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. Fearlessly. Is the gospel a mystery? Yes and no. No, the gospel isn't a mystery in the sense that it's obtuse and difficult to understand. The gospel is very simple. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and the third day He arose again from the dead, and He was seen alive by many witnesses. The gospel is simple. God's plan of salvation is simple. It's simple enough that a child can understand it. It's not what we do, but what Christ has done. It's not my suffering, but Christ's suffering. It's the fact that the Lord Jesus died on the cross in my place and in your place. That's the gospel. The gospel is by grace alone, a free gift that we receive by means of faith alone. Faith is simply the hand that receives what God offers. It's by putting my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm right with God. The gospel is simple, but there's a mystery about the gospel too. The mystery of the gospel is that Jesus didn't die for angels. There's no hope for Satan and all the angels who fell with him in heaven. The Son of God did not become in the likeness of angels. He took on Himself Abraham's seed, says the writer of Hebrews. The Lord Jesus became a man. He died as a man for human beings. He died on the cross for your sins. Now there's the mystery of the gospel. Why would God love you and me? Why would He love our species in an exclusive way and not angels that way? Why would He offer us a second chance and not angels? Why does God love you? That's the mystery of the gospel. But He does love you. God knows your secrets and He loves you. God loved Ted Haggard enough to expose his sin. God loved that preacher who stole those pornographic magazines enough to bring him to a conviction as he walked along a country road away from a camp. God loves you enough to do whatever it takes in your life that you would turn to Him and get right with Him, that you would put your trust in Him. That's the mystery of the gospel, that God loves you in spite of knowing all about you. St. Paul says, pray for me. Pray for me that I might open my mouth with boldness. You see, we don't understand the gospel till we understand our need of the gospel. Jesus didn't come into this world just to make you a better school teacher or a better doctor or a better business person. Jesus came into this world to save sinners, said St. Paul, of whom I am chief. Sinners. And that's an aspect of preaching the gospel too. It's getting people to understand the odiousness and repulsiveness of their sins. In the years of being a preacher, and I was licensed to preach 41 years ago, in my years of being a preacher, I've often been called on the carpet by people because I'm coarse and crude and sharp in my words. Why? Why would I be coarse? I happen to believe that biblical phrases are put there by the Spirit of God because God wants us to be assaulted and shocked. So I don't hold back those words. When God describes what the church is like when she sells out to the world as a whore, I'm not going to refrain from saying that the bride of Christ selling out to the world becomes the whore of Babylon. When the Bible describes our attempts to please God by our own efforts and says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and says it in Hebrew that those are cloths contaminated with the blood of menses, of a monthly cycle of a woman, why should I refrain from saying that? Am I to be prissier than God? Am I to be more politic than God? Is there anything commendable about being more couth than the Holy Spirit? When the Lord Jesus Christ addressed religious leaders and He said they were like whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness, have you ever thought, have you ever seen a dead person before that person's been treated? Have you ever seen a dead body that's been dead for a few days without being treated? I have. Have you ever smelled a corpse? I have. Well, that's what Jesus says of religious men who were bloated like a corpse, bloated with their own self-righteousness. But you get a certain age in life and you get tired of offending people. You get tired of hearing the carping criticism, and so you tend to mince words. I want an easy life. I want people to like me. I want to be people's friend. And I realize that so often people who are drawn to my preaching are also driven away by it. Why can't I just do it always winsomely, never with the grossness, never with the offense, never with the way that makes people angry? Pray for me, because I want to be a prissier preacher. Pray for me to be blunt and gross and graphic. Pray for me that when I speak, my words may embed themselves on people's minds, so that when they leave the place and they're driving in their automobiles 3 or 4 days later, they remember those images that those words paint and sear into the conscious mind. And pray that God's Spirit will use those words. Because I'm convinced that a majority of people who attend church, who are members of church, of churches in our nation and in all of the nations of the world where there's no real cost to following Christ, really feel pretty good about themselves. They don't really understand the depth of sin and their need of a Savior. Pray for me, says St. Paul. And I say to you, pray for me. Pray that I might be bold and direct and clear and true to Scripture and graphic and compelling and memorable. Pray that God's Spirit will drive those words home so that people will be converted, so that people will be convicted, so that people will flee from their own self-righteousness to Christ. And pray for me to live a devout and a holy life. I'm no better than you are. I'm subject to the same weaknesses and frailties and temptations you are. Pray for me to be a holy man. And pray for me always to be compassionate. Never to be aloof, indifferent, or cold to people who have a need from someone just to be a friend in Christ. Pray for your leaders, for me and for all the leaders of this church. Let's pray. Lord, help us, all of us as Christians, to walk in the way of Jesus, to love You. Lord, we pray for all the leaders of this church that You would help us to be godly people who walk in sensitivity, who walk in humility, who walk in grace. Who, Lord, we plead with You that we would never lord it over other people or view ourselves as superior to other people, even if You have taught us for many years from Scripture, that we would remember that the greatest among us is the servant of all. Give us all the grace to wash one another's feet. And we pray, Lord, if there's someone here today who has never come to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, that today would be that day, for Jesus' sake. Amen.